Father, we want to thank you so much for your word, that we might be able to put our trust in what you say, that we might look forward to what you are doing in our lives. We pray that we would continue to know your word, that we would gain knowledge about what you have placed in there. Father, we pray that you would be our teacher tonight as we take time to wrap up this book of 2 Kings. Lord, we understand so much better now the history that goes behind all of what the prophets say and all that took place during the lives of these men, and such good lessons for us, and we know that they continue on today. We pray that you would be our teacher as we study your word. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. The end is coming. Sooner or later, the end of the world will be upon us. I personally believe that we are living in the last days. I believe that the spiritual, biblical time clock is winding down. The reason that I believe that has to do with the nation of Israel. In 1948, they became a nation just as the Bible had prophesied that they would become a nation again. And since then, we've seen God doing things all around Israel. We've seen some of the other Bible prophecies that speak of nations surrounding Israel to attack them coming into play. And the next thing that I am looking for, and I heard a couple of news reports today that I thought this is just interesting in light of what the Bible says the end of the world will be all about, and that is the Bible tells us that every nation in the world will align itself against Israel. And that day is coming quickly. And for several reasons, there was a news report out today about the nuclear weapons that Israel has, and that the UN once again is trying to stop them from having them and wants to put out resolutions that would go against Israel and would once again cause the United States to vote. And they're not quite sure exactly where the United States would vote on that. And I believe that one of the reasons we are blessed is because we have stood by the nation of Israel. I believe that when God said, pray for the peace of Jerusalem, and talked about those who would be blessed who pray for Israel and for Jerusalem, I believe that's still in effect today. And I believe that we still need to pray for them. But we know there are many prophecies that speak about the end of the world, and it will happen. Now, whether it happens in the next 20 years, whether it happens in the next 10 years, whether it happens tonight, I don't know, but I do know that there will come that time when that clock will finally run down and time will be up. And the Father will say to the Son, stand up and go and get my bride. And what a moment that will be. And like the old song used to say, how do we know that that's not happening right now, even as we speak? Could you imagine up in heaven right now as we're talking, the Lord says to Jesus, get up and go get him. And before this study is done, we're taking off to go and forever be with the Lord, as the scriptures say. And what a tremendous moment that will be. Well, in the book of 2 Kings, we've seen that God has warned them and warned them and warned them and warned them. Told them that if they did not repent from the things that they were doing, if they did not turn away from the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, if they did not turn away from worshiping on the high places and do the things that God had commanded them to do, that they would be taken into captivity. And in fact, just a couple of weeks ago, when we looked at Josiah, we saw that Josiah brought a kind of a reformation into Israel, but it was short-lived. And God told Josiah, the judgment will not happen during your days, but they will happen after you, because the people in general did not repent and they didn't believe it. And if you study the prophets, which we will eventually, and boy, do we have a great foundation for the prophets now too, by the way. As we study the prophets, we'll see over and over again, Isaiah, Hosea, Joel, Jeremiah, over and over again, they were telling them, turn and repent and stop doing these things and God will spare you. But if you will not stop doing them, then you will be taken into captivity. Jesus spent a lot of his teaching warning us about the last days, telling us to make sure that we are ready. Over and over again in Matthew 24 and 25, he said, you do not know what day the Lord is coming, therefore be ready. I wonder, are we? Are we ready for the return of the Lord? Well, as we study chapters 24 and 25 of the book of 2 Kings, we find him coming now to where God's judgment finally is poured out upon these people, as God has said that it would be. And they are taken into captivity by King Nebuchadnezzar into Babylon. Jeremiah would be one of the prophets that would be prophesying during these days. And if you've ever read the book of Jeremiah, what a sad book. The book of Jeremiah and the book of Lamentations as well. Jeremiah was the prophet of sorrow, to be sure. And now, as we're studying the events that take place when he was the prophet, we really begin to understand why there was such great sorrow and such great heartbreak within the life of Jeremiah. Because Israel was right on the brink. And they wouldn't listen. And they wouldn't turn. And they were attacked and taken into captivity three separate times here at the end. And finally, everyone is taken off into captivity. So we pick it up in verse 1 of 2 Kings chapter 24. It says, "In his days, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up, and Jehoiakim became his vassal for 3 years. Then he turned and rebelled against him." The word vassal is a word for servant. Jehoiakim, you remember, was placed into power by Pharaoh Necho. It was the end of our study last week. Pharaoh Necho had come up and had taken control of Israel, and he became one of his servants and was placed into power by him. And then Babylon comes on the scene. And we're going to learn later on in our study of the book of Daniel that God raises up Nebuchadnezzar for this very purpose. That God raises up this wicked man who is taking over the world and will one day, by the way, make a commitment to Christ. We'll see it again in the book of Daniel. It's an exciting turn of events, as Nebuchadnezzar actually goes crazy for a while and then makes a confession of faith towards God. But God raises him up to bring judgment against Israel. I wonder if those in the days of Daniel, when Nebuchadnezzar takes them over, I wonder if they hated Nebuchadnezzar. I wonder if they spoke badly against him. Probably. I wonder if they saw him as the enemy. They saw him as the enemy, and yet it was because of their own sin and failure to turn away from things that Nebuchadnezzar had come upon them. It goes on to say here, he became his vassal and he rebelled against him. He became his servant, paid tribute to him. Then verse 2, "And the Lord sent against him raiders, bands of Chaldeans, bands of Syrians, bands of Moabites, and bands of the people of Ammon. He sent them against Judah to destroy it according to the word of the Lord, which he had spoken by his servants, the prophets." Over and over again, they had been told that they would be destroyed and taken out of the land, and now the day comes when it is happening. "Surely the commandment of the Lord, this came upon Judah, to remove them from his sight because of the sins of Manasseh, according to all that he had done." So now here the nation of Judah is being removed for the sins of Manasseh. And you remember that Manasseh was the king that did all these wicked things and then repented. And in repenting, God reestablished him as king. But the nation followed after him. And just because Manasseh's heart repented doesn't mean that the individuals that were involved repented. And so because of the sin that they were involved in under Manasseh, this judgment is coming. In verse 4, "And because of innocent blood that he had shed, for he had filled Jerusalem with innocent blood, which the Lord would not pardon." Now the rest of the acts of Jehoiakim and all that he did and that are written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Judah. So Jehoiakim rested with his fathers, and Jehoiachin, his son, reigned in his place. So you've got the chin instead of the kim. It's the only difference. "And the king of Egypt did not come out of his land anymore, for the king of Babylon had taken all that belonged to the king of Egypt from the brook of Egypt to the river Euphrates." So there's a shift of power in the area. It's gone from the Assyrians having control to the Egyptians gaining control, and now the Babylonians gain control. And Babylon, by the way, is the area of Iraq. Nebuchadnezzar held the area of Iraq. Saddam Hussein used to claim that he was the reincarnation of Nebuchadnezzar, because Nebuchadnezzar was the last great world dominant leader from that area. And he even had a program to rebuild the city of Babylon so he could be Nebuchadnezzar. So then we go to the reign of Jehoiachin. Jehoiachin, the son of Jehoiakim. It says he was 18 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 3 months. His mother's name was Nehushta, the daughter of Elathan of Jerusalem. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord according to all that his fathers had done. And again, that's not a shocker to us at this point. We see that over and over again they do evil. And again, going back to the prophecies of Jeremiah, Jeremiah pleads with the kings of Judah. Please turn and follow God and he will spare you. The prophecies through Jeremiah over and over again were if they would turn and serve God, that he would spare them from being taken into captivity. But they would not turn. They just ignored the word of God. It's as if they set their hearts to do evil and they wouldn't be turned from it to the right or the left. You ever seen anyone like that? God gives them warning, or perhaps it's even you. Maybe you've set your mind at some point to sin, and God has given you warning after warning after warning. Maybe he's even put roadblocks in your way, and you've removed those roadblocks that you can continue to do what it is that you're doing, thinking that somehow the evil will not come upon you, that you will be able to avoid it. The Bible says, can a man sow to the wind and not reap? Or if you sow to the wind, you're going to reap the whirlwind. Can a man take fire into his lap and not be burned? If you're going to pursue those evil ways and ignore the roadblocks that God puts up, then there is no way you're going to be able to remove the difficulties and the consequences that come from sin. And so here they ignore the prophecies of Isaiah, of Jeremiah, of Hosea, of Joel, and they continue to do evil. Verse 10. And at that time, the servants of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up against Jerusalem, and the city was besieged. And Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came against the city as his servants were besieging it. Then Jehoiachin, king of Judah, his mother, his servants, his princes, and his officers went out to the king of Babylon, and the king of Babylon, in the eighth year of his reign, took him prisoner. Now, this would have been when Daniel, as one of the young men in the court of Jehoiachin, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego as well, would have been captured and taken into Babylon. And they made them eunuchs, and they put them in their schools, that they might train them up to be magi. To be wise men. That's what Daniel was trained to do. Like the magi that came to look for Jesus, Daniel was trained to be a magi. Daniel was just a boy when this took place. And as I studied this earlier today, I was thinking about Daniel and what it must have been like for him. How horrifying it must have been to have been taken away from his father and his mother. To be taken into this foreign country and to actually be made a eunuch. And I hope I don't have to go into detail as to what being made a eunuch is about. And how heartbreaking that must have been for Daniel. And yet, think about this. The condition of Israel was of total and utter sin, complete sin. They had rebelled against God so much that God was bringing judgment against them. And yet there are these four young men that have tremendous and awesome character that are living in Israel. So much so, you remember that Daniel tells us in the book of Daniel that he had said in his mind that he would not defile himself with the king's food and with the king's drink. That he was going to keep himself right with God. It must have been a horrifying time for Daniel. But God was going to raise up, even in the midst of Babylon, perhaps the greatest prophet that there ever was. Daniel certainly falls into one of those, one of the greatest of all of the prophets, to be sure. It goes on to say in verse 13, and he carried out from there all of the treasures of the house of the Lord and the treasures of the king's house, and cut in pieces all of the articles of gold which Solomon the king of Israel had made in the temple of the Lord, as the Lord had said. Now this last Sunday we talked about the Ark of the Covenant. That would have been one of the treasures of the house of the Lord. There's going to be a list here in a little while of the treasures that were taken out of the house of the Lord. The Ark of the Covenant is not mentioned among them. It is believed that when Nebuchadnezzar took over the house of God and looted it and took all of the treasures and all of the implements from it, that the Ark of the Covenant was not there. And again, we talked some about this on Sunday, that there are those that believe that that Jeremiah actually hid the Ark of the Covenant in a cave underneath the Temple Mount. And there are those that claim that they know exactly where it is, and when they rebuild the temple, they're going to go get it and bring it up onto and put it inside of the temple. And I shared my problem with that. My difficulty with that is the value of the Ark of the Covenant, and that they would just leave it in a cave where somebody, you know, might be able to stumble across it without any kind of security. I find that really difficult to believe. Also, the idea that it's in Ethiopia is another one that I find difficult to believe. Who knows where it's at? Or who knows that King Nebuchadnezzar might not have taken it and destroyed it with some of the other furniture? You might think, well, that could be just unthinkable, as, you know, the Ark of the Covenant being destroyed. But perhaps God had his purposes, his reasons for getting rid of it at that point, and very well possibly could have been. So we pick it up then in verse 14. And he carried into captivity all of Jerusalem, all of the captains and all of the mighty men of valor, 10,000 captives, and all of the craftsmen and the smiths. None remained except the poorest people of the land. And he carried Jehoiachin, captive to Babylon. The king's mother, the king's wives, his officers, and the mighty of the land he carried into captivity from Jerusalem to Babylon. And all the valiant men, 7,000 craftsmen and smiths, 1,000 who were strong and fit for war, these the king of Babylon brought captive into Babylon. Then the king of Babylon made Mattaniah, Jehoiachin's uncle, king in his place, and changed his name to Zedekiah. Zedekiah was 21 years old when he became king, and he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Hamutal, the daughter of Jeremiah from Libna. He also did evil in the sight of the Lord, according to all that Jehoiakim had done. So Zedekiah doesn't change at all either. And now Zedekiah is the name that Jeremiah references as he speaks against the different kings in Judah. Zedekiah is one that he brings up. For because of the anger of the Lord, this happened to Jerusalem and Judah, that he finally cast them out from his presence. Then Zedekiah rebelled against the king of Babylon. Jeremiah had prophesied to Zedekiah that he shouldn't do it, that he should not rebel against the king of Babylon. But he was listening to other prophets. At the same time that Jeremiah was prophesying certain things about God, there were false prophets that were also prophesying that everything was okay and that he was supposed to rebel and reestablish Jerusalem. They claimed that they were going to be able to break off the yoke of the Babylonians and that they would be reestablished once again as a nation. And Zedekiah did not listen to Jeremiah and listen to the other prophets, and because of that, very bad things happened to him. Look at verse 1 of chapter 25. Now it came to pass in the ninth year of his reign, in the tenth month, on the tenth day of the month, that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and all of his army came against Jerusalem. So Zedekiah has rebelled against him, and now he sends his armies back again. And they built a siege wall against it all around. And the city was besieged until the 11th year of King Zedekiah. So for about a year, they build this siege wall around this city. And it says, by the ninth day of the fourth month, the famine had become so severe in the city that there was no food for the people of the land. Jeremiah writes of this famine in the book of Lamentations. He speaks about women eating their babies that are just a cubit long, just 18 inches long. He speaks about the young and the old littering the streets because of death. It was a devastating famine that took place as King Zedekiah. And you think, out of all of the difficulties and hardships that are coming their way, why wouldn't they just turn? Why wouldn't they just go, okay, Lord, we'll serve you? And God would have honored that. But they didn't. They continued to do evil. And now there's this huge famine. In verse 4, then the city wall was broken through, and all the men of war fled at night by way of the gate between two walls. So it would seem that the men in Jerusalem break through the wall and the mighty men finally flee out of the city, rather than the men of Babylon breaking through the wall from the outside, that they break through the wall and they flee by night, which was by the king's garden, even though the Chaldeans were still encamped all around against the city, and the king went by the way of the plain. So Zedekiah also escaped and went by the plain of Jericho. But the army of the Chaldeans pursued the king, and they overtook him in the plain of Jericho, and his army was scattered from him. So they took the king, and they brought him up to the king of Babylon in Riblah. And they pronounced judgment on him. So they killed the sons of Zedekiah before his eyes and put out the eyes of Zedekiah, bound him with bronze feathers, and took him to Babylon. One of the prophecies that Jeremiah had given to Zedekiah was, "You will be taken to Babylon, but your eyes will never see Babylon." And this is the literal fulfillment of that prophecy that he had gave. They took his sons and they killed him before it. And as just kind of a wicked act, the last thing that he would ever see would be the death of his sons. And then they poke out his eyes and take him off into captivity. What an absolutely tragic end of those that had the potential of being the people of God. What an absolutely horrifying end. And how they still, in rebellion, do not turn back to God. It goes on then in the verse 8, "In the fifth month of the seventh day of the month, which was the 19th year, the king Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, the servant of the king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem. And he burned the house of the Lord, and the king's house, and all the houses of Jerusalem." That is, all the houses of the great he burned with fire. So he just went into the city and just looted them and burned them and only left the poorest of the houses there in Jerusalem. "And all the army of the Chaldeans who were with the captains of the guard broke down the walls of Jerusalem all around." Walls were that which allowed the city to be protected. And so the armies of King Nebuchadnezzar come in and destroy the walls, push them over, and they breach the wall. They just completely destroy it. Which, of course, in just a couple of books in the Old Testament, we're going to get to the book of Nehemiah, where Nehemiah is sent back to actually build the walls of Jerusalem once again. So they destroy all of the walls, break them down all around. Then verse 11, "Then Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, carried away captive the rest of the people who remained in the city, the defectors who had deserted to the king of Babylon, and the rest of the multitude. But the captain of the guard left some of the poor of the land and the vineyards and the farmers." So there was always a remnant that was left behind in Israel. They were never completely and totally taken out, so that God could keep his word that he would never forget his people. God had said, "I will never forget you, my people. I have carved you on the palms of my hand." And all throughout the centuries, there has always been a remnant of Israelis that have lived in the land of Israel. There has never been a time when they have been completely and totally driven out. A small remnant has always remained as a promise that God would not forget them. There are those that today that teach that Israel is spiritual, that we are spiritual Israel, and that all the promises in the Old Testament really pertain to us as spiritual Israel. I don't believe that. Because if that were the case, then God would have forgot his people Israel. I believe that God is still working with Israel today. I don't think as a whole Israel is following after him. They don't want to have anything to do with the Messiah. They have rejected him as their Messiah. But the Bible tells us that one day as a nation they will receive him and accept him. That they will look upon him whom they pierced in Jerusalem, and they will mourn for him as one who mourns for an only son. What a moment and what a time that will be, when the whole nation of Israel turns and receives Jesus as their Messiah. The Bible tells us that that day is coming. I don't believe that we have taken all of the promises of Israel and can apply them to us. I believe the promises of Israel are still for Israel. And all of the prophecies that speak of the future in the last days have the nation of Israel woven through them. See, in order for some to justify their positions in eschatology, that's the study of the last days, they have to remove Israel. They have to have us, the church, there in order to say that we are not taken away in the rapture of the church. So they put us as Israel. But Israel is woven through the last days. The Bible even tells us that the tribulation period is the time of Jacob's trouble. And that you and I, as we're going to see in the book of 1 Thessalonians, kind of a little preview here, that we have been saved from the wrath to come. It is a time of Jacob's trouble, Israel's trouble, but you and I as the church, we've been saved from the wrath to come. How can I, who have been saved from God's wrath, have God's wrath poured down upon me? I will be taken out long before the wrath of God is ever poured down upon this earth. I will be taken away. But there's always a remnant that remains in Israel. And so here we find that remnant that is left behind. Then he goes to talk about several different aspects of the utensils and things that were taken. Verse 13, the bronze pillars that were in the house of the Lord, the carts and the bronze sea that was in the house of the Lord, the Chaldeans broke in pieces and carried their bronze to Babylon. These would have been all of the pieces for the tabernacle that Moses had made. They were now broken up and carried away for the value of the metal. They also took away the pots, the shovels, the trimmers, the spoons, and all of the bronze utensils with which the priests ministered. It was these utensils later on that was it, I believe it was King Darius in the book of Daniel, calls for his treasury to bring out the utensils from the house of God, and he kind of takes them and drinks wine out of them while they're getting drunk and mocks God. And the Bible tells us that a hand appears and writes on the wall, meeny, meeny, tinkle, you farson, I think if I remember correctly. And that Darius looks and screams and hollers. And finally, Daniel comes up and reads what's on the wall. And it's judgment against them for using these utensils in that way. These are the utensils that were taken. It says the fire pans, the basins, the things of solid gold and solid silver. Captains of the guard took away the two pillars, one sea, and the carts which Solomon had made for the house of the Lord. The bronze of all of the articles was beyond measure. The height of one pillar was 18 cubits. So a cubit is about 18 inches. So 18 times 18. And the capital on it was bronze. The height of the capital was 3 cubits. And the network of pomegranates all around the capital were all of bronze. The second pillar was the same with the network. Verse 18, and the captain of the guard took this guy, the chief priest, Zephaniah, the second priest, and the three doorkeepers. He also took out of the city an officer who had charged of the men of war. 5 men of the king's close associates who were found in the city, the chief recruiting officer of the army, who mustered the people of the land, the 60 men of the people of the land who had found the city. So Nebuzaradan, captain of the guard, took them and brought them to the king of Babylon in Riblah. Then the king of Babylon struck them and put them to death in Riblah in the land of Hamath. Thus Judah was carried away captive from its own land. So they were taken into captive, and then Zedekiah was put into place by King Nebuchadnezzar. Zedekiah rebelled, and so Nebuzaradan comes back and just wipes everything out. Loots the treasury completely, takes everything from the house of God, takes all of the mighty men of war and the people who trained them, and puts them all to death that they might not be able to launch another rebellion at all. So they are finally, completely, and totally removed, except for the very poorest who were left there as a remnant. And again, there will always be a remnant. Then verse 22. Then he made Gedaliah, the son of Athakim, the son of Zarphan, governor over the people who remained in the land of Judah, whom Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, had left. And when all of the captains of the armies, they and their men, heard that the king of Babylon had made Gedaliah governor, they came to Gedaliah at Mizpah. Ishmael, the son of verse 24, then Gedaliah took an oath before them in their men and said to them, "Do not be afraid of the servants of the Chaldeans. Dwell in the land and serve the king of Babylon, and it shall be well with you." So here they're just kind of encouraging them to serve this king, and then they kill Gedaliah, verse 25. But it happened in the seventh month that Ishmael, the son of Nethaliah, the son of Elash, whoever, the royal family, came with 10 men and struck and killed Gedaliah and the Jews, as well as the Chaldeans who were with him in Mizpah. So after reigning only for 3 years, Gedaliah is killed by this guy Ishmael, and all of the people, small and great, and the captains of the armies arose and went to Egypt, for they were afraid of the Chaldeans. So after this rebellion, this guy's been put into place here. After this rebellion, they kill him, and then they flee, and they go to Egypt. Then verse 27, we go back to Jehoiachin. Remember Jehoiakim's son. Now it came to pass in the 37th year of the captivity of Jehoiachin, which is a long time, by the way, king of Judah, in the 12th month, on the 27th day of the month, that evil Merodach, king of Babylon, in the year that he began to reign, released Jehoiachin, king of Judah, from prison. He spoke kindly to him and gave him a more prominent seat than those of the kings who were with him in Babylon. So Jehoiachin changed from his prison garments and ate bread regularly before the king all the days of his life. And as for the provisions, that was a regular ration given him by the king, a portion for each day, all of the days of his life. And so Israel is removed completely from Judah, except for the poorest who are there, as God's judgment is finally poured down upon them. Generation after generation after generation after generation had been warned that the judgment was coming. And generation after generation after generation after generation neglected the warnings and continued to live as they were living until finally judgment came, and there was no way that they could turn from it. The day finally came, and the day will come when this world is judged. Whether or not the United States will be judged before that, because God is still in the business. God judges individuals, God judges nations, and God will one day judge this world. We know that the world is marching in. We know that God might judge this nation before we get to that place of the end of the world. And we know that God might judge us as individuals. The Bible even says judgment starts in the house of God, meaning that God takes care of his children who are not living the way that they are supposed to be living. May it be said of us that we did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. How many did we read about as we made our way through 2 Kings that did evil in the sight of the Lord again and again and again? May we be of those who do what is right in the sight of the Lord and receive the blessings that come from that. Let's stand up and pray. Father, we want to thank you for all that we've been able to learn as we've looked at different men like Hezekiah and Joash and Manasseh. Zedekiah here today, and especially Zedekiah in his refusal to do what is right, but continue to do what was evil, even though the Chaldeans were standing at the door, ready to take judgment. And even the warnings of Jeremiah, the tears, to turn and follow you. And yet all of Israel continued to commit spiritual adultery on every hill, under every tree, you said. And that you finally judged them because of it. Lord, we want to serve you as individuals. We want our lives to be right before you. We don't want to live our lives in such a way that we would just ignore and not be ready for your return. You've said that we do not know the day or the hour when the Son of Man is coming. Therefore, we must be ready for you. And I pray that we would be. That whether we are here when you return for us, or whether we will go to be with you through death, we want to be ready. We want to make sure that our lives are right. And Lord, we pray that you would speak to us, because judgment does finally come. And judgment will come to this world that hates you. Lord, we pray that you would give us insight, that you would give us wisdom, that we might be able to live as you desire us to live and not be those who are in rebellion and walking in evil ways before you. We thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.